Good morning, church family. It is great to see you today. A couple things. Let me just reiterate what John had said about the deacon ballot. Please do take time to fill that out. Choose from five of those seven men on that deacon ballot. All seven very deserving to be on that ballot. Incredible men. But we need five to be on that rotation. So just pick five. And you do have to fill that out today. You can grab that on the app or via the email that was sent out this morning. David and I talked weeks and weeks and weeks ago just about the idea of the end of the year, this last Sunday, having the opportunity to kind of just give a state of the church, where things are, especially this year in 2020. We're getting asked frequently lots of questions, and you just want to know, and you deserve to know, hey, where is the church? How are things going? So I want to take just a few minutes of our time to share with you where the church is and how things look today. First, let me start off by telling you this. Let's go back to March of 2020 when things were normal, right? When things looked like they should, five of your pastors got together and we went on a pastoral retreat. And we sought the Lord. We prayed together. We read together. We planned together. And we came out of that time cohesive, ready for the future. And here's what we were looking at. Number one, ministry expansion. We were looking at, hey, how can we further reach the community of Murfreesboro with the gospel and meet their needs? And so we're looking at community expansion and ministry expansion. Then we're also looking at building expansion. How does the building need to change? What can we do within the facilities to make it more usable for the future that we might reach more for the kingdom? We were excited about that. We came out of that time, headed home, and we had a plan. And we had prayed at the end of that time, Lord, if this is not the time, will you show us? A week later, this campus was closed. There was no building. There was no expansion. But that doesn't mean it was wrong either. We still look at that time and know that the Lord has plans for our future. And certainly ministry needs will change in the days to come. Ministry doesn't look the same today as it did in March, does it? And so we continue to look at how can we expand ministry here, facilities here. What does that look like for the future of Northside? And we continue to pray through and ask the Lord to guide us through those decisions. That's how 2020 started for your staff. Now, a lot of you have been asking. We've got some very common questions that I want to answer. One of the most common questions is, hey, how many people are actually on campus? Like, what has our return rate been from where we were in March pre-COVID? We were busting at the seams in one service, if you remember. You could hardly find a seat in here at the beginning of this year. And now we've had to split into two services and things like that. We're averaging about 60% of in-person attendance from where we were prior to COVID. Now that equates to about 450 people split across 2 hours, mind you. So it looks a little thinner when you're here. Now 60% may sound bad, but please do understand that across the country, 60% is actually pretty good. That's a pretty good return rate. And then you also have to factor in this. There are plenty of people joining us online today and have been for months. We didn't even have that capacity when we started back in March. We could record and then put it online. We're now actually live streaming and saying, hey, we will meet you where you are if you can't physically be here. On a conservative estimate, it would be about 150 to 200 people join us online at some point during the week, whether they join us live or whether they tune in later during the week. And let me just say, if you're one of those people, if you've had to take that opportunity, you are not forgotten. You are loved by your church. You are prayed for by your church. And we love you and are glad that you can still connect to Northside via that avenue. The next most common question is this. Okay, the economy's been rough. What does the church finances look like? How's the budget? Are we doing okay? Is giving okay? And let me say, you have been so faithful. Thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord and giving to the ministry of Northside and ultimately giving to the Lord of your finances. Your giving will meet budget this year, and the expenses of the church will come under budget. And if you don't know, that's a good thing. That's how you want your finances to run. You want to bring in more income than you spent, right? So that's a good thing. And this 2020, that will be the case. And it's because of your faithfulness. Let me also say this. This year, in 2020, this year, this calendar year, you have paid off $350,000 of the building debt that we've been carrying. Amen. That's phenomenal. We currently hold $1.1 million in building debt. Now, that may sound like a lot, but just 3 years ago, we were holding $2 million in building debt. In 3 years, we've paid off nearly $900,000 of our debt. We look forward to financial freedom and having that away from us at some point and doing ministry unhindered with debt. If you would like to contribute to that, $1.1 million check will make that happen today. I'll meet you out front. I'll follow you to the bank if you need me to, whatever it takes. If Santa was good to you and brought you an extra gift and you want to share, please feel free to do so. The next most common question, how is ministry going for the church? And y'all, I love your pastors, love your staff, loves your heart for people, your heart for ministry. It has been nothing more than astonishing to watch you be the church in a year that has been so difficult. We have watched you carry groceries to people that can't go get their own groceries. We've watched you run errands for people that can't go somewhere, do something, get medicine, whatever it is. We've watched you fill in that gap. We've watched you go and sing and worship with people, even outside their door or outside their windows, caroling to people that can't leave and come be here at church. It's been amazing. You have supplied Christmas for so many families through the ministry of Northside, giving sacrificially of your time and of your finances, of what you have. You've reached out to people in isolation that have been by themselves through phone calls, through cards, through letters, whatever it has been. You have been the church even when the building was closed. Good job, church. This year, we've partnered with 4 local ministries. We did that just a few weeks ago. And even just the start of those local ministry partnerships, we've seen God moments where God has connected this church in a unique way to that ministry where we can help fill a need. And then together, we can go reach the needs and further the kingdom of God here in Murfreesboro and in Rutherford County through those local partnerships. God is already doing incredible things, and that's just the beginning. You have been the church. On behalf of the pastors, on behalf of your staff, on behalf of your leadership, your Connect Group teachers, let me just say this. We're amazed by you. We're humbled to serve alongside of you. We are encouraged by you. We're encouraged by your faithfulness, and we are grateful to do ministry with you. You have done an incredible job in 2020, even as difficult as it has been. That's how the church is doing. Let me ask you another question. And I don't ask, it is a rhetorical question because you all can't respond to me in this moment, but I want you to reflect on this question for a moment. How are you doing? How are you doing as an individual? 2020's been rough, hasn't it? I get it all the time when I ask somebody, how are you? They'll tell me, I'm tired. I'm just tired, and I don't know why I'm doing the same things, but we're all carrying an extra burden, an extra load during this time. Maybe you're having a hard time tuning out the outside noise that is the world trying to take as much of your life, your focus, as it possibly can, because it wants you focused on other things than what you should be. How are you doing? I've got a quick story for you about a man who lost focus, and it nearly cost him everything. It certainly cost him one of his major life focuses for himself. I was in a restaurant sitting down with my wife. That's how I kind of came across this story. And they had biathletes. This is the Olympic sport where you ski and shoot all at the same time. Now, you're not actually like skiing and shooting, but they ski, they stop, they shoot from different positions. And somebody was making fun of me earlier that I've never seen this sport, but I was in awe over this. I'm like, this is amazing. This is like every backwoods country dude's dream. Throw me out in the woods, give me some skis, give me the 22, and let me play. Like, this is great. So I kind of started doing some research, and I came across this man. He's not a biathlete, but he is one of the most famous U.S. marksmen in history. And here's his story of when he lost focus. Now, his name is Matthew Emmons. He's a young man born in 1981. So young man my age, a little more hair than I have. But we'll get past that, all right? Just focus on the young. His first Olympics, 2004. He goes in. His rifle has been tampered with, his first game ever. And his rifle's been tampered with. Now, what you need to know for an athlete, especially a marksman, their rifle is their other arm. I mean, it is a ligament. It's a part of who they are. It's an extension of their body. To just go grab another rifle is not that simple for these men. And yet he goes and he borrows. He grabs a loaner rifle. Certainly another athlete's not going to give him the best of their best of their rifle. He gets a loaner rifle and wins a gold medal. doing pretty good, right? Not a bad start for a man who's already going through some troubles, overcoming some things. 2 days after winning that gold medal, he steps up for his next event, the men's 50-meter rifle three-position final. He had established a huge lead over the second-place competitor. He has a three-point lead going into the final shot. Now, what you need to know is a marksman of his caliber, when you got a three-point lead, it's gold's in your hand. I mean, he's done it. He's won the event. So Matthew takes his rifle. All he has to do is make the shot. He steadies his hand. He sees the bullseye, and he pulls the trigger. Whole place gasps. He hit the target, but he hit the wrong one. He focused in on the wrong target on the final shot and dropped to eighth place. And you'd think, man, that's a rough story. Fast forward 4 more years to 2008 in Beijing. Again, the 50-meter rifle, three position. He's leading by 4 points this time. 4 points, final round, last shot. All he has to do is get a 6.7 on this last shot, and he's got it. And guys, a 6.7 for this man is that's nothing. He's been doing it all day. He can do it with his eyes closed. It gold's as good as his. Matthew takes his rifle, focuses down, and while he's pulling his rifle down, he accidentally pulls the trigger. Gun goes off. He misses it, handing the gold medal to another Chinese athlete that year. He lost focus. He got nervous. London, 2012. Let's go forward 4 more years. Emmons reaches the Olympics again. Matthew's doing an incredible job. He's led his opponents. The second place opponent is within 1 point. Still plenty easy. Plenty of wiggle room for him to take home a gold medal. His last shot. It's time he aims. Takes his shot. And out of character for him, he hits the target. But it's an underwhelming shot. It's only enough to take a bronze. And you would think, that man, Matthew, what he must think of his Olympic career and how he must speak of it. All in the end, missing it. What his life goals were, not getting to take home the gold medals when they were within reach. There's a part of that story I didn't tell you. In 2004, after that first Olympic, this young lady walks up to him with her dad and says, you know, you did a good job. I know that was rough. Here's kind of just a good luck charm that I carry, that I take. I want to just give that to you. And in that moment, a spark happened. And they started talking. And lo and behold, in 2007, that young lady would become his wife. And he looks back on those failures and those times. And here's what he says, looking back from 2020. Those failures, those mishaps, the things I've learned in the process have made my life, my athletic career, so much richer, so much more fulfilling than anything I could have done had I won those gold medals. Now that's a man that has refocused his life. Not sitting there and stewing on, I missed it, I messed up, I was this close so many times and I still couldn't get it. But he goes, you know what? Doesn't matter. He refocused for what matters in his life. Now, as believers, we've got a much greater focus, don't we? We've got a focus of, we just celebrate that baby Jesus should be our life, our everything, and our focus, and our aim in all that we do. And yet, can we be honest? This pastor was honest in front of you. He'd tell you, I've lost focus some this year. Let the outside get to me. I've let the noise of the pressure of what other people have said, what I hear in the news, I've been nervous, I've got distracted, I've been short with folks. I've gotten distracted, haven't we all? But the past, the craziness of what's around us, doesn't have to define us. Just like Matthew, we can turn the ship around, right? I'd like to share a passage with you about a man that got refocused. He got an invitation from Jesus that was unbelievable. If you would, turn your Bibles to John chapter 21, or you can open up your My Northside app and the scriptures are there. Click on Sermon Notes, and you'll see your scriptures there as well in the My Northside app. John 21, John closes out the book a chapter that really is all about Peter at the end of the day. There's some other folks in it, but at the end of the day, this one's about Peter. Peter's messed up. Peter, if you remember, he's denied Christ, not just once, but three times. He said, I don't even know the man. That kind of denial. He's messed up. Jesus has resurrected. He's come from the dead. He's made himself known that he is the risen Christ. And Peter is still waiting for the next part of his chapter to be written. He's still wondering, where do I stand? And that's where we get to in John chapter 21. Let me read verse 1 through 4. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, who were James and John, and two others of his disciples were all together. I'm going fishing, Peter says. We're coming with you, they told him. They went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus was standing on the shore. However, the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Those disciples, they go fishing at Peter's prompting. Why did they go fishing? For those guys, it's what's comfortable. They went back to what they knew prior to when they gave their life to Jesus, when they said, hey, we will follow you. We'll be with you wherever you go. They were fishermen. They knew fishing. So it was easy for them to jump into that world of fishing. They lost focus on what God had done in their lives through his earthly ministry when they walked beside him. Think about what those men have seen. The miracles that they watched. They watched people be healed. They watched the lame walk. The deaf talk. Y'all, they got to sit under the teaching of Jesus. They got to hear the wisdom of God. Those men lost focus and decided, hey, let's go fishing. Jesus refocuses them. Look in verse 5. He calls out to them. He says, men, Jesus called to them, you don't have any fish, do you? I don't know if there's a greater insult to a fisherman than, hey, you got nothing in there, do you? No, they answered. Cast the net on the other side, the right side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. So they did. They were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. Therefore, the disciple, one Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord, it's Jesus. Now, certainly they remembered when Jesus called them to follow him. I don't think John just looked out on the shore and went, hey, we caught a bunch of fish. That's Jesus. I think John called out to Peter because he went, oh my gosh. Do you remember? And you'll find the story in Luke 5. He's thinking, Peter, do you remember? Right before Jesus called us, we were fishing. We caught so many, the nets were breaking. The boats were sinking. And we hadn't caught anything until Jesus to put down our nets. Certainly that's why John recognized in this moment, hey, this is Jesus yelling at us. So what's Peter do? Look in verse 7 through 8. Peter heard that it was the Lord. He tied his outer garment around him, for he was stripped, and plunged into the sea. But since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Peter jumps out of the boat. He swims towards Jesus. He's going to be with Jesus no matter how inconvenient or what he's going to look like when he gets there. He didn't wait for the boat to get halfway there, three quarters of the way there, closer, or get there. Immediately, he jumps off the boat and goes for a swim. He approaches Jesus, and think about this. Peter approaches, still guilty. He's still feeling the weight of a denial of Christ. He's dingy. He's soaking wet from the swim. And right now, in this moment, he's in the midst of living a life that he's not supposed to be living. Jesus said, hey, in Luke 5, he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. You don't got to go fishing anymore. And what did he find him doing? He found him fishing. And yet in the middle of that, Peter's feeling all of that weight, all of that burden, all of that shame. And yet Peter jumps in. He seeks out Jesus. We just celebrated Christmas. I know in your households you talked of the birth of Jesus. But my question for you, church, is, are you seeking him out in spite of everything else around you, above and beyond everything else? You see, Peter jumps in, and he didn't try to make his life right, to wait till things get better. He doesn't wait to see, I wonder what Jesus thinks of me. I wonder if I'm okay. I wonder if he's mad. He didn't ask any of those questions. He just jumped in because Jesus will make your life right. It's not our jobs to make our life right before we go to Jesus. We go to Jesus because he makes our life right. He makes us right before God, not ourselves. Church, go swimming. Jump in. Where's God calling you? What's he calling you to do? Don't make your life right first. You never will. You'll never get there. But church, he will make your life right. Go swimming. It's my favorite part. I may have got passionate about going swimming, but in my devotional a few weeks back, about the time David had asked me if I would speak today, God just kind of hit me with a ton of bricks on something. Looked at something I'd never seen before, really. I glossed over so many times. Look in verse 10, and we'll read through the 10 through 14. Jesus says, bring some of the fish you've just caught. Now remember, he's sitting by the fire. He's already got fish and bread, and he says, bring some of the fish you just caught. So Simon Peter gets up and hauls in the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Come and have breakfast, Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. They knew it was the Lord because they remembered back. Did you catch that in verse 10? Bring some of the fish you've just caught. Y'all, I don't know if I've ever in my life really seen a story that portrayed so much mercy and grace as this one did in a practical sense. It's so very practical, and I'm very much a practical person. I'm a hands-on practical guy. And when I read through this, I realized something. Jesus has already got a fire going. He's already got the fish and the bread on it. Why is he telling the disciples, hey, go grab some of your catch? You know why he did it? It was an invitation for them. It was an invitation of grace and mercy, an offer for them that says, hey, you can participate in breakfast with me. I can't imagine Peter just went, oh my gosh, he wants my fish. Peter's the one that jumps up and goes and grabs the net. You know he's a fisherman when he says 153 big fish, right? They were all big. He was proud of that catch. He was going to go back and get to share that with the disciples and with Jesus. Now, why was this such a big deal? I've got a meager attempt here to help us understand why I found this to be so big. I've got a picture that's going to come up on the screen here in just a second. This picture is of me. I did have hair, proof right there, right? All right. And Samuel Mobley, our family pastor's son, when he was very little, he's nearing driving age now. You see a Lego set there. He and I were doing the Lego set. It's a cherished moment by me all those years ago. Here's what happened that day. He had money from somebody else, and they had given it to him to go to the Lego store to buy a Lego set. So this kid toils in a Lego store. You imagine a kid with a good amount of money for his age gets to pick any Lego set from that store that he wants. He's going to toil over that decision, and that boy did. But he finally landed on one. Toy Story 3 was huge back in that day, so he picks a Toy Story 3 set. He gets it. There's only one gigantic problem. He doesn't know how to put it together. He's a young kid. He hadn't done a set this big before. And so he and I, we sit down together, and we start putting piece by piece together, working in tandem together. He has no idea how to do it. I've done Lego sets a million times in my life before this. I could have put it together twice as fast if I had just done it by myself. But that wasn't the point. Samuel got a Lego set that he didn't even pay for. He couldn't put together. This could have ended in two ways besides this. Samuel could have just been mad and been like, no, I'm putting the thing together. and he could have toiled and toiled and toiled and never gotten it. I could have just looked at Samuel and been like, I'll just put it together for you, then you can play with it. That wasn't the point. The point was we did something together. We journeyed together. He learned, and I got to enjoy through his learning in a great relationship, and what was a great memory for me. Your father is not much different. For that's what Jesus was doing in that moment. Jesus was telling his disciples, bring your catch. I'm letting you participate with what you've got. I'm letting you bring a little portion of what you have. Did those disciples catch those fish? I mean, technically, yes. But what had they done? They had toiled all night long and caught nothing. It was Jesus' catch. He's the one that said, hey, if you put your nets down, I'll fill them up for you. And yet, Jesus says, hey, bring your fish. Church, you got an opportunity. Jesus is asking you to participate in what he's doing in his work in and around your life. He's doing things around you, through you. He's doing things at your neighbor's house, the people you're going to come in contact with at lunch. He's working in their lives, and he's offering you a part. He's saying, you can take part of this. And a lot of times we go, man, I'm too inadequate. Maybe we've lost focus. We even forgot that we could participate. But it's not about our adequacies. God's provided what we already need, just like he did for the disciples. Y'all, we got fish. I don't know what your fish is, but Jesus is asking you to use it. He's asking you to join in him and participate with him in ministry. The next verse, we see something that's just it's a fact in Scripture, and you might wonder why it's there. In verse 11, it says, even though there were so many, talking about the fish, the nets were not torn. Why aren't the nets torn? If you remember back to Luke chapter 5, the nets are torn, the boats are sinking. In that moment, Jesus was calling them and saying, hey, you don't need that stuff anymore. Your life's going to be different. You're going to fish for men. I'm convinced this time, Jesus left the nets whole because there wasn't a question anymore. Those men had refocused. They'd accepted the invitation. They weren't going to be fishermen anymore. They were going to go fish for men. Let me ask you this, church. Have you encountered Jesus? Have you had a first time in your life where you said, hey, I want Jesus to make my life right? If not, please come talk to one of us up front. We'd be happy to share with you how Jesus can change your life just like he was in Peter's life that day. Go swimming, jump out of the boat, take the leap. Church, if you know Jesus, if you made him king of your life, here's my challenge to you. Refocus your life. All the outside noise, all the chaos, all the distractions. Think about what Peter was facing in those moments. Put them aside. Go swimming. Go grab a fish. Have breakfast with Jesus. See how you can participate in ministry, what he wants to do in and through you in the days ahead. Church, let me pray for you. Father, you have done incredible things. Your scripture that we read from is testimony to that, that you work in the lives of people, and for that we're grateful. God, there are so many people in this room, their testimony is that you have done incredible things through their lives. And Father, we ask that you would continue your work. You would allow us to see where you're at work, and we would join you in that. Speak to our hearts, to our minds. Would you clear out the things of the world? Would you clear out the distractions? Would you make us solely, wholly focused on Christ? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.